If you read Revelations and the letter to the Ephesians, you will see that Paul was likely the wolf Jesus spoke about. Oh my goodness gracious. This is so hurtful for me to read. So hurtful. I almost feel more offended by what is being said about Paul here, not by her, but by others as well, than I've ever felt about what people have said about me. It's very hurtful. It makes perfect sense, she writes, to me that all of Christianity has been based on the lie of Paul. The same spirit has magnified itself throughout and has multiplied. Read this book, please. And also read so-and-so. Love you in Christ, Vicky. My goodness gracious, you're taking away some of the greatest truths in the Christian life, in the Christian faith, and saying that this was all written by Satan or that this man was a deceiver? I can't say anymore. You need to get on your knees and repent from this nonsense before it's too late. I can only warn you to not eat the fruit, but it sounds like you've already been eating it. If you want to continue to eat it, that's your responsibility. God will allow you. But I feel obligated, as Paul felt obligated. I have not failed to preach to you the whole counsel of God, and I have washed my hands of your blood. My brothers and sisters, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. I would like to give you a little bit of a heads up warning before you listen to this episode. I believe that this is probably one of the strongest, sharpest rebukes. Remember, Paul told Timothy, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. And this, no doubt, is one of the sharpest rebukes I ever remember giving to anyone on this subject of people passing around the blasphemous lie that Paul the apostle was in fact a deceiver, a wolf in sheep's clothing. I went and did a little bit of research online and found that this thing already had legs, kind of like when I found out about preterism through Persis, believing that all of Matthew 24 has already been fulfilled, and there's whole websites and denominational groups that believe this nonsense. The same thing I started to find out here about Paul. I hope that some may take comfort from listening to this, knowing that having heard me defend Jesus in my life, I think it can be said now that I defended Jesus in Paul's life in a sharper, stronger, more violent way with this woman than I ever probably have defending people falsely accusing me. And I hope that that stands. I hope my brother Paul is proud, and especially more Jesus, for how I handled this. Let me just give some good news to this. As hard and as sharp as this message is going to be, it worked. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I last heard from Vicky, she ended up repenting and apologizing to me for her belief about this. So to the praise of God, this worked. I'm going to just read to you the original email that she sent. August 27th, 2019. Hi, Michael. I found something I wrote over a year ago regarding my thoughts and concerns about Paul. I didn't choose to question Paul. I just became troubled in my spirit and began searching for answers. Now, let me just say, Persis became troubled in her spirit when she couldn't find in the Bible a narrative that fit what she had experienced with her family, and she too began searching for answers. Whenever you start to look for, because you've been tempted, or because you've had something disturb your apathy, and you start to look for answers outside the Bible, you are in trouble. You are headed in a dangerous place, particularly today. So notice that's the first red flag. She's become troubled in her spirit and she's searching for answers, but she's searching for answers outside of the Bible. Instead of by faith and a child humbling herself before the things that she couldn't accept, she began to reach out to find men who also may be questioning these things who could give her a satisfying answer. My brothers and sisters, this is exactly what happened to Persis when she went outside of the Bible Bible to find narratives that fit her experiences and her family growing up in India. And for her, it was middle child syndrome, and it was birth order, and it was all these psychological principles. She went and found meaning, philosophy that matched her life. See to it, no one leads you astray through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Paul himself said, she writes, I'm not sure it's crucial to accept Paul for salvation. Jesus' words are of more importance. I wanted to share this with you after my comments on YouTube recently regarding Paul. I want to say that without a doubt, it's not necessary for you to accept Paul for salvation, because the scripture tells us that salvation comes from one name under heaven. There's been one name and one man given to us under heaven by which men may be saved, must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached. Paul preached that we can only be saved making Christ as Lord, putting our faith in him. But Paul was given to the Gentiles to be a messenger. Apostle means messenger of this gospel, testifying to it by signs, miracles, and wonders that are in keeping with being an apostle. But remember, Jesus Christ told the disciples before he died that the Lord was going to send the Holy Spirit, who would lead them into all truth. He said, I have many things to teach you, more than you can handle now. Thanks be to God that he sent us servants like the Apostle Paul to lead us into more of those things he wanted to teach us. That's where the importance of Paul comes in, as we get a breakdown. We get some practical application and insights. Notice there are no parables amongst the writings of Paul and the other apostles in these 27 epistles. It's all practical instructions. It's breaking down, how do I love my brother in Christ? How do I love God in that way? What is expected of me? Thank the Lord God Almighty for these 27 letters that put ground beneath our feet, that help us to put our feet in the feet of those who've walked in front of us in faith, to show us what does it look like to actually walk with Jesus Christ. You don't need to accept Paul for salvation. You don't need to accept any of those who've come since Paul, preaching gloriously in his name. You don't have to receive Michael Criswell for salvation. But when you see any number of ministers who've come between Paul and, say, myself, what you see is someone who took the Lord seriously, someone who put the words into practice, and someone whose life becomes an example of Jesus and walking with Jesus to others, not a replacement for or a substitution for, not at all. Jesus's words are incredibly more important than Paul's words, but yet, the words of Paul are also the words of Jesus, are they not? The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And where did the words come from? 2 Timothy 3:16. These words of God are breathed into Paul and to the epistles by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul could say almost the exact same thing that Jesus could say. The words you hear I speak, they are not mine. They belong to the one who sent me. Paul started his letters off in saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle. The words that he spoke, 1 Peter 4:10, if anyone speaks, let him do so as one who speaks the very words of God. The only words that count are the words of God. The apostle Paul spoke to us additional words of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Let us be very clear about that. It's not Jesus's words and Paul's words. It's Jesus's words both times, simply using a different mouthpiece. Oftentimes I know that I've been given utterance where I say, these are not my words. The Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, when you go and you stand before the rulers, don't worry in advance of what you'll say, because at that time it will be your heavenly Father speaking through you. Shall we then say whatever words they spoke that day were the words of the apostles, James, Paul, John, Peter, Mark, whoever it was that was speaking, Bartholomew, those day, those words? Shall we then say that those words are not as important as the words of Jesus Christ? Because after all, Jesus just said it would be his Father speaking through them. Let's not forget that. That's very important. She writes, I wanted to share this with you after my comments on YouTube recently regarding Paul. Please know that I'm not wishing to offend anyone, but boy, did she. only want to avoid being deceived by a religious spirit. So there the accusation is that Paul has brought a religious spirit. Any attempts at getting rid of Paul is an attempt to have an easier, more comfortable Christianity, I promise you. She writes, Paul bothers me because he has truly taken the place of Jesus and Peter in churches today. And I would just ask, why am I not bothered about it? Why can I not wait to meet the Apostle Paul when I get to heaven? Why am I not thinking that he's taken the place? I didn't pray to the Apostle Paul with my wife this morning. Apostle Paul's not the first person I think about when I wake up in the morning, and yet I read his letters every day. He leads me to believe and think more upon Jesus Christ. When you follow this ministry, do you think more about Michael Criswell or more about Jesus Christ? People who don't know the Lord come and accuse me. People who hate my message and hate the cross-carrying, self-denying, world-hating, faith-walking message, they come to this ministry and they start casting stones on me, calling me a narcissist. You make it all about yourself. You don't preach Jesus Christ in the gospel. You preach yourself. No. I would ask you, seriously, just answer yourself. When you listen to my videos, who do you think more about, me or Jesus? What does it make you want to find more of, Michael Criswell or more of Jesus Christ? That's how Paul makes me feel. When I'm reading Paul, I don't think, man, I'd love to be more around Paul. I want to meet Paul. I want to know about Paul. It makes me want to know more of God, more of Jesus Christ. She writes, ask the Lord to show you what is true, and please don't be offended. If you can prove me wrong after reading the book, and I'm not even going to give the title of this book, and this person that she names the author, please share with me or make a video. So you can see she's asking me to refute her. She then shares the words that she wrote. I am reading this book titled So-and-So. I highly recommend it to anyone who follows the Christian faith. I have struggled for years with the story of Paul and his wilderness experience. In a strange way, when I look at how he duped his followers, I can see the same spirit at work today in politics. In looking at his story of how Jesus supposedly appeared as a light and knocked out his eyesight, I just can't believe it was Jesus. Jesus taught that everything was to be done by two witnesses. Jesus did not cause injury to anyone ever. If you look carefully at Paul's claims, it appears to me that he is turning Jesus upside down, making him into a vengeful spirit. Now, I could almost break down every sentence and do entire teaching on how wrong all of this is. There were witnesses to what happened to the Apostle Paul having his eyesight blinded. And you cannot say Jesus did not cause injury to anyone ever. Who was Jesus Christ but God? Jesus Christ is God. God is Jesus Christ. For you to then say God has never injured anybody is for you to say, I have never read the Bible with eyes wide open. I've had teachings on this where I've shown people all the passages in Scripture of God bringing injury, disease, tumors, afflictions, leprosy, blindness, all kinds of things, madness of mind, mental illness on people, starting with Deuteronomy 28:28, where he says, this is exactly what's going to happen to you if you disobey me. I'm going to afflict you. I'm going to injure you. This is what God said. So, to say that Jesus never caused injury to anyone, maybe he didn't during that 3.5 year period of his ministry that we're aware of other than this, but Jesus does. Jesus has injured me. Jesus has afflicted me for the disciplining, the same exact purpose that he afflicted and injured the Apostle Paul. So she basically says, if you look carefully at Paul's claims, it appears to me he is turning Jesus upside down, making him into a vengeful spirit. What troubles me the most, she says, is to think that Jesus would wait until he was dead and resurrected to meet with Paul in the presence of no one. The trust violation here is beyond comprehension for who Jesus was. Peter? Question mark. Peter watched as Paul helped in the stoning of Stephen. Why on earth would Jesus go behind Peter's back after he was resurrected, not say a word to his own brother James, his beloved friend John, and Peter? She's making the argument, why would Jesus ever go around Peter and kind of surprise spring redemption on the Apostle Paul without telling Peter? Isn't it interesting that at the very end of the book of John, when Jesus is getting ready to have his ascension, he's walking along and he's talking with the disciples, and he's telling Peter, you know, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But I tell you, my son, that the time is coming when others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Peter turns around and says to the Lord, but Lord, what about the one you love? What about him? And he's referring to the apostle John. And what does Jesus say? Here's an example of Jesus going around Peter's back right in front of everybody. He basically says, what is it to you if I want him to live until my coming, but you come and follow me? Basically, Jesus is telling Peter, it's none of your business. So why would it suddenly become Peter's business what God wants to do with Paul? I mean, these arguments that people make are absolutely ridiculous, and they are completely contradicted by other ways of God for people who take the time to study it. She writes, I do not see this as a scripturally sound event. And if you read his accounts of this event, he changes them drastically in two of his accounts. He did not go to the disciples straight away. He went to Alexandria. Study went on in that city. He went to Ananias, and it was Ananias who told him he was anointed. Ananias was no one. He was not a prophet or apostle of Jesus. There is only one account that I have found of someone being blinded. In my research somewhere, I read of Satan causing blindness to a person. Okay, who was it that blinded the homosexual offenders that wanted to have sex with Lot and wanted to drag him and his whole family out of their house while they had sex with the angels who had come to visit? Was it Satan that caused the blindness? Brothers and sisters, this is just a sheer ignorance of the Word of God, not to mention all the other diseases and afflictions that God placed not just upon Israel's enemies or the enemies of God's people, but oftentimes Israel themselves for punishment. This is just plain ignorance of God's Word, and it's shameful. If you read Revelations and the letter to the Ephesians, you will see that Paul was likely the wolf Jesus spoke about. Oh my goodness gracious. This is so hurtful for me to read. So hurtful. I almost feel more offended by what is being said about Paul here, not by her, but by others as well, than I've ever felt about what people have said about me. It's very hurtful. It makes perfect sense, she writes, to me that all of Christianity has been based on the lie of Paul. The same spirit has magnified itself throughout and has multiplied. Read this book, please. And also read so-and-so. Love you in Christ, Vicky. I hope now you'll be able to understand why the heat eventually comes out of my message against this. May God bless you, warn you, give you strong discernment, make you absolutely courageous to search for the truth, to love the truth, to stand on the truth, to accept the truth, to live the truth, and to defend the truth no matter what it costs you. In the name of Jesus Christ, may God bless you as you listen. Vicky, this is Michael, and I have been so concerned for you. You are the second person this week that has sent me an email with links to either a website or a book claiming that Paul was a deceiver, that he is an agent of Satan, and he is a false apostle. I am not even going to call you sister anymore, because in my mind, when you have accepted the fact that this blasphemous notion that Paul was a deceiver and was part of Satan's ploy to deceive people, you are not only rejecting the Apostle Paul, but you are rejecting Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ taught this. So if you are saying, go read that certain book, which I'm not even going to give credibility to by re-mentioning the name of the title, if you are saying, go read that book which says that Jesus' words are the only ones, if you would simply listen to these words of Jesus Christ and see how they apply to what you're saying, you would see that you are in violation of the Spirit of Christ at work in Paul. Luke 10:16, Jesus to the disciples, the apostles, and Paul being one of those, albeit abnormally born, as he says. Jesus says, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." If Paul is a true apostle appointed by the Lord Christ, as the Word of God says, as the very best of God's men and women servants for 2,000 years have believed, as do I believe, then for you to reject Paul is for you to reject Jesus Christ. That's the first fact that you need to come with. It doesn't matter how confused you are about why Paul went here or why he didn't go apologize to Peter or what you've read on websites. And by the way, I can be absolutely certain that you have gone online and you have found things that corroborate this false belief. And let me remind you, Jesus Christ himself, when he came, the Bible says the people were divided. Half of the people said he's a good man. Half of the people said, no, he deceives the people. That very one who is accused of being a deceiver turns around and tells us, don't be surprised, you servants of mine, like Paul, like Michael Criswell, like many others, don't be surprised that if they treat and say these things like this to me, they will treat and say these things to you. And they say these things to me and to you because they do not know him who sent me, God. So Vicky, I have to tell you, based on what I know, based on what I believe in scripture, and based on the evidence of God in my life, I would say of somebody in your position, you do not know God. That's what the Word of God says. I would have to completely agree that if I believed that Paul was a deceiver, that I do not know God, I'm not born again, and I never have known God. That's how strongly I believe the Word of God. You can sit and try to come up with all kinds of letters and all kinds of theological study and all kinds of historical documents behind the scenes. You can bring up Nicene creeds and you can bring up this and you can bring up that and you can bring up the Catholic Church and you can bring up all kinds of other stuff that you want to bring that are outside the Bible to make a case against Paul, okay? As soon as you take the first step in that direction, you are already headed in deception, period. You are already deceived. Case in point, the Gnostic Gospels. I can point to Gospels that de-deify your Jesus Christ, whom you're sending an email to me saying, Michael, you have to read this book that says Jesus's words are the only words that we should have, okay? Do you know that I can go outside the Bible and find the Gnostic Gospels and send them to you, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of this, the Gospel of that, and send them all to you, and they make Christ out to be nothing more than a man born of flesh. Completely de-deifying, if you will, Jesus Christ. So how do you not then turn around and recognize, wow, if I can completely debunk Jesus Christ as God by reaching to some, quote, historical documents outside the Bible, why can I not then turn around and understand that the same thing can be done about Paul? If Jesus Christ were accused of being a deceiver, why should I be surprised when the greatest Christian that ever lived is now being called a deceiver? Don't you see that one of Satan's greatest ploys is to cast doubt continually on the Word of God? And if he can't annihilate Jesus Christ, which he can't, he's been trying for 2,000 years to debunk the historical person and life experiences of Jesus Christ. He can't done. There was 500 witnesses, 40 days of appearances, 3 different times to the disciples. Men and women gave their lives over this testimony. So Satan hasn't been able to put out the fire of Jesus Christ to the world. He hasn't been able to call it a lie except for in the hearts and lives of individual people. So what's the next thing to attack but the Word of God? And was it not Jesus Christ who said, I have many more things to say to you? He said this to the disciples and his followers all throughout John 15, 16, and 17. He makes the point, I have many more things to teach you, but you cannot handle them now. Where do these things come from? The Holy Spirit, who spoke through the Apostle Paul primarily, giving us the revelation, further revelation of God's heart, God's truth and God's ways. I don't have time, unless I were going to do a 20 video series, to highlight all the incredibly important things that were taught to us about God, about Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, which I now benefit from. And my coffin closing, nail in the coffin argument has always been and will always be the same one it was for Jesus Christ. You shall know a tree by its fruit. You can argue until the moon turns blue. All these historical documents reaching outside the Bible. All these, I don't understand this. You can bring human reasoning and try to add things up. Praise God, I think that He allowed so many people to be deceived when they read the Bible, because they come to it without the Spirit of Christ, without humility, without becoming a child. They come to it with their clever intellect. Vicky, that's exactly what you're doing. You're coming with your own cleverness and saying, well, I just don't understand why he went here and why he didn't do this. And I just don't understand. And I feel, and it doesn't make sense. You're leaning on your own human understanding. If God wanted you to know these things, He would tell them to you. There's many things I don't understand. There's many things I don't know, but I accept them by faith that I don't need to know, that God knows. That's the position of humility. It's a position of I trust God Almighty to keep His business, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. Psalm 131, I do not fret or concern myself with matters too wonderful or things too great for me. This is the great King David saying these things. There are many things that are outside our understanding. So this leaves room for faith, for trusting. I do all kinds of things in my life that my son Tyler, my oldest son, he doesn't understand. He's never going to understand, but that's okay. It doesn't leave him with this big gigantic question mark filled full of anxiety in his heart. Why? Because he knows the heart of his father and he trusts me. I don't have to explain to him every little decision and give him a why on everything I do, because he trusts me. If he doesn't trust me, oh, he needs to know why. If you don't trust God, then you're going to have every little question mark. That's what it comes down to, Vicky. It comes down to the fact that you do not trust God. Do you not trust that God was able to get us a complete set of letters that have His revealed will spoken by the Spirit through the men of God He appointed to bring this knowledge to us? How in the world you could ever cast doubt on a man who exalts Jesus Christ more than any human being I've ever heard? Go read any one of Paul's letters and see Christ, 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 cross, 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 Jesus, 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 God, God, God. He's not trying to make followers for himself. This is a man who is willing to lose his life and be beheaded for the one he loved, in spite of the fact that he was so rotten of a sinner and had chastised Christians, turns his whole life around, humbles himself before God. God blesses this man with an abundance of grace, with an abundance of forgiveness, making him an example of God's unbelievable patience. And this man then says things like, I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in myself. No. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How could you ever even possibly imagine looking at that kind of fruit in a person's life? How could you possibly imagine saying they're not a follower of Jesus Christ? A man who says, I consider all things as dung, all things on this earth, all things I had, my great education, my insights, my wisdom, my family, my Jewish bloodline. I consider all these things as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Whatsoever was to my gain, I now consider as a loss. How could you possibly cast a doubt, Vicky, on a person who is willing to say something like that? Only by the Spirit of Christ could that even mean anything to you. Only by the Spirit of Christ could you ever even say something like that. Jesus Christ, he who finds his life shall lose it. He who loses his life shall find it for my sake. And here Paul is saying, whose sake I have lost all things for Jesus. And he did without. How could you look at a man who in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that? What? What human being is content with food and clothing unless he has some amazing sense of joy and purpose and enlightenment in the heart that Christ is King, Christ is alive, Christ lives in him. How many Christians do you know, so-called Christians, that can actually say that? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that? Is that not what Jesus Christ was? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. I just want to say, may God have mercy on you. It's one thing to question. It's another thing to then turn around and start to spread this by saying to other people, you should read this book. To hell with that other book. That's where it came from. You never ever try to find meaning or historical, you know, reasons to believe or to deny the gospel and the truth of God by reaching to something written by a man that you do not know, simply because he can put together some words and swing an argument that satiates, that baits your own confusion that's been put there by Satan and helps you to believe what it is you want to believe. What horrible stuff. How dare you have the audacity to look through 2,000 years of Christian history and say all these great men, the John Owens of the world, the D.L. Moody's of the world, the Andrew Murray, the Hudson Taylors, the A.W. Tozers, the A.B. Simpsons. How dare you look and call, and thousands, God only knows how many more, how dare you look and say all of those men were deceived, all of those men were liars. Oh, you have the right to do it. God will let you do it. He'll let the Pharisees do it to Jesus. He'll let you do it to Paul. He'll let anybody say anything they want. And by the way, praise be to the God in heaven, all blasphemed against God and Jesus can be forgiven in this life. I presume that because you're blaspheming against Paul, that can be forgiven as well. But you better be very careful. You're dancing on a fine line saying a servant of God is a servant of Satan. At some point in line, you might be saying that the Holy Spirit's work in him is from Satan. I can't believe the audacity of somebody who you don't even know. You're going to just pick up a book. You have no idea how this person lived their life. This is the problem. You're going to read a book by a man you have no idea who he is, and you're going to believe this garbage? Michael, commentary. Do you see how important the point I'm making to her is right now about a person being able to make statements and bring a teaching against a man of God like Paul? And you can begin because it starts to satisfy your reasoning. It starts to help you justify why you don't like some of the things Paul taught. You can start to believe that, even though you have no idea who that person is that wrote that book or how they live their life behind closed doors. As vibrant examples in my own life, I again draw your attention shamefully to Taylor Noel and to JPNJC or Matthew 24:11. Look at what happened. Eventually, God reveals and exposes the lewdness of who these people are. Now you see the video, why I stopped following Michael Criswell and Jesus, ? One of the people that had been in the cult with her, that I helped them all get out of and try to recover from, ended up sending that link to me with all of her websites. And that's how I found out about what was going on in her life and saw these ridiculous videos that she's putting out. I never even made mention of the fact that she's doing all these videos that are the teachings and philosophies and the traditions of godless men. She's quoting all these godless men from books about philosophies of life. No scripture, no Jesus, no faith, no Bible verses. It's all the traditions and the hollow and deceptive philosophies of men. But again, I ask you to see the point here that when you first listened to their videos, some people may have had discernment and said, nah, this isn't the truth. This is of Satan. But other people may have judged the book by its initial cover and said, now hold on. Why would some young lady say all these things about Michael? Accusing me of being unloving, accusing me of being a cult leader, suggesting with lies and evil slander that I'm buying a bunch of acres in New Zealand and that she wouldn't doubt if I eventually create a compound and invite a bunch of people out creating her false narrative that I'm a cult leader. Brothers and sisters, people believed her. They still believe her. Now, how is that any different than these women that have written these books that this lady's talking about that is doing the exact same thing to the Apostle Paul? And yet you have no idea how they live their life, but eventually God exposes. But do you see how dangerous this is? You don't have any idea how JP and JC is almost sucking his dog's eyeballs out with a vacuum cleaner, acting like a complete idiot on camera, talking about how bored he is, taking his own camera to Dollar General stores and telling you how the end caps are this and SHIT this and CRAP this, then acting like a fool, spray painting his hair, listening to godless, devilish punk rock music. But oh boy, let's listen to his messages and his authoritative discernment on Michael Criswell. This is absolutely shameful. And here it's happening again. I'm wanting you to see how this pattern repeats over and over and over. It's just as Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. When they hate you, remember they hated me first. If they obey your teachings, they'll obey mine. If they persecute you, persecute me, they'll persecute you. It's the same pattern, and Paul was no exception. Paul was no exception. End of commentary. You should be ashamed. Why not look at the principle, Vicky? You will recognize a tree by its fruit. They called Jesus a nutcase, and what did he say? They said, oh, here's a glutton and a drunkard because he eats with sinners, right? A glutton and a drunkard. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Jesus came eating with sinners, and they said, here's a glutton and a drunkard. But what did Jesus say? Wisdom is proved right by her children. Right now, Paul is proved right by one of his children. I'm not his child, but I have learned so much. And yes, in some ways, he is a spiritual father to me, just as he was to all those he wrote letters. He didn't first give me the gospel, but I've learned a great deal more from Paul than I have any human being on the planet, only Jesus Christ. And who was it that gave Paul what Paul had? The Spirit of the living Christ. The very one Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of who? Jesus Christ. Who is Paul following? And now you're going to turn around and say he's an agent of Satan. Man, what unbelievable deception. I can't even believe it. I can't believe I'm making this message. And the only reason I'm making this message is because two times this week I've received from a woman of all people. One of them was a woman who had made this comment and made a whole website dedicated to showing how Paul is absolutely an agent of Satan. That lady, if she doesn't repent, is going to be right there with all the accusers of Jesus Christ in hell. That is absolutely horrific. And you are being deceived. You have spent way too much time on YouTube. Let me ask you a question. Are you doing the simple things? Let me ask you one other question before I ask you this one. Who is it that gave us the greatest definition of love that's ever been given? Satan the deceiver? One of his agents? Paul the apostle? 1 Corinthians 13:7. I was just last night in a store looking for some things with my wife for our tiny house, and I see this amazing quote from Paul hanging on a wall in a store called Kirkland's, a big, gigantic picture, and somebody had taken the time. Here it is, a secular store, and they're selling the words of God through the Apostle Paul hanging on a wall in this store because people recognize that as one of the most profound, greatest truths on earth. The definition of love by the Spirit of Christ through the servant of Paul. And you're going to turn around and say that Satan wrote that? What blasphemy! What filth is this coming out of your mouth and heart, Vicky? You should be absolutely ashamed of yourself. I don't mind telling you. You should be ashamed. You're speaking against somebody who's been such a rich blessing in my life. You're speaking against somebody who you probably, if it were not for him, wouldn't even have the right, much less the ability to take the name of Jesus Christ on your lips. Jesus Christ called him to bring the gospel. Jesus Christ made him the messenger to the Gentiles of the gospel. And you're going to turn around and say he was an agent of Satan? You're no better than the Pharisees, Vicky. I'll just tell you straight. And I'm really ashamed. I know how Paul feels now when he pours himself into people and they turn and go astray. And he says, wow, I feel all my efforts are perhaps have been in vain. You've been following this ministry. You've been listening to my teachings from the Bible. You've been listening to my testimonies, and many of which have been quoted directly from the words and the profound truth of God spoken by the Spirit of Christ through the mouth of His servant Paul, written in those letters for me to benefit from, and now are producing fruit in kind 2,000 years later. You think I'm following an agent of Satan? Vicki, this is ridiculousness. Absolute ridiculousness. I feel angry for you. I feel sad for you. I feel hopeless for you. If you do not turn from this, you could be on the edge of never recovering. It's unbelievable how deceived your mind can be, how crafty Satan can be. Well, I mean, hey, it starts in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Is He not saying right now, did Jesus really send Paul? Don't you see the same satanic lie everywhere? Did Jesus really authorize the Apostle Paul? You are playing into the hands of Satan, Vicki. You should be ashamed of yourself. And if you think I'm speaking too harshly, go read the book of Genesis and look at what has come upon the whole earth, because one woman listened to what Satan said. Go look at what Paul said himself, who you reject. Paul, the one you say is a deceiver. The one, this lady who's writing all these things, saying is an agent of Satan. Is Paul not the one who said it was first the woman who was deceived and became the sinner, not the man? Did Paul not write some of the greatest words about protecting ourselves from Satan in Ephesians chapter 6? Did Paul not declare, but God is faithful and He will protect us from every evil attack, 2 Thessalonians 3:3? And here's the words of Jesus. A house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan cast out Satan, how can he have a kingdom? So Paul is casting out Satan. Paul is speaking against Satan everywhere he goes. But now you're going to try and say he was a deceiver, and you're joining the camp that says he was in Satan's bag? This is insanity on a level that is only explainable. The only reason that I have any sense of calm, if you could even call this, where I'm not just going over the top in this, is because I recognize how crafty Satan is in this, and this is all spiritual deception, that you don't really even realize how crafty Satan is. Eve certainly didn't. It is absolutely unbelievable to me that you could have the audacity to think, as you read of what Paul said about Jesus Christ. Nobody spoke of Jesus Christ more highly than Paul did, not even Jesus himself. Spoke of himself as if Paul has done. Nobody has articulated. I mean, could you imagine going to Martin Luther, okay? If it wasn't for Martin Luther, you'd be a Catholic and many others. So could you imagine going to Martin Luther and saying the book of Romans, it's trash, it's written by Satan? You know what Martin Luther said? He said it's the greatest book. He said it's one of the greatest literary works of man on earth. Who was it written by? The Apostle Paul. But now you're going to go to Martin Luther as he's flipping over in his grave if he was still in it and tell him, my brother, you are deceived. You're telling everybody to memorize and to meditate upon and to satiate themselves and to devour a book that was written by an inspired agent of Satan. You need to wake up, Vicki, from this nonsense. And you and anybody else, I'm going to make this message public. This is horrific. And I will not for one minute back down from defending Paul the Apostle as the greatest Christian that has ever lived. This old lie of Satan, if you want to believe it, I'll tell you the same thing I told my beloved wife when she started going down this road. And she said the same argument, by the way. And look what happened with her. She actually read the same crap online that you're reading about the Apostle Paul. He brought religion. Jesus brought the gospel. He put us all back under rules. What absolute hogwash. Is everything I believe a lie? Is everything I'm experiencing a lie? Is all the fruit in my heart and life a lie? Are all the hundreds and hundreds of answered prayers that I continue to testify to about a lie? And this is all blessings of Satan because I'm following, after all, 13 letters written by his agent, Paul, who testifies to my Lord. I'm the one who points people to Jesus Christ more than most. I wrote a book with nothing but the words of Jesus Christ in it. So if you had any basis If you had any hope for gaining some ground with somebody, it should be me on this argument. I wrote a book that talks about how important the words of Jesus Christ are, right? It's called the John 7:17 Challenge. So you would think if you could get anybody in this camp, it would be me. On the contrary, absolutely not. You truly should be ashamed, and I am warning you, you had better repent. You believing this is absolute qualification for you going into hell, exactly as Jesus Christ himself said, "He who rejects you rejects me." When you reject a servant of God, you are rejecting God. How much more when you reject the senior servant of God who was chosen by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to all of those on this earth that were not Jews by birth. I can't even imagine how many scriptures I can think of or I could go through and list and write out as you try to reconcile these amazing words written by Paul and then reconcile that with, but he is an apostle of Satan. How he boasts in the Lord, how he was willing to suffer for the Lord, how he was willing to say, I don't care whether I'm judged by you or anybody else. I'm no less than the so-called super apostles. Do you know, Paul did miracles, and the Bible says that God testified to Paul by allowing him to do these miracles, signs, and wonders. I mean, Paul had handkerchiefs, according to people in the book of Acts, which was written by one of Jesus's disciples called Luke. He testifies on Paul's behalf. So do you then think that Luke is a Satan follower? Because Luke wrote the book of Acts and he testifies all over the place. It might as well be the Acts of Paul throughout that book. The travels of Paul. The miracles of Paul, the adversities of Paul. Are you going to now say that Satan caused Luke to falsely testify about Paul? What about when Peter testifies about our beloved brother Paul, who has written to you many things and many difficult and hard to understand things in his letters, which other people distort and do so to their destruction? Do you realize that the apostle Peter, who you would say, he was clearly a true apostle. Do you realize he testifies to the beloved Paul? He testifies to Paul writing them letters that are inspired by God. And they are apparently the words that Paul wrote so important that other people distorting the letters and words of Paul bring destruction on themselves. Eternal destruction just simply by twisting the words of this so-called agent of Satan. You can bring destruction on yourself. Vicky, do you want to believe that? Do you see Satan is coming to destroy you? And you think you have all this evidence and you have all this archaeological, historical, factual reasons why. Hogwash. Jesus never once said, prove me, prove my followers true by historical fact. He said, you will recognize a tree by its fruit. I am a proud follower of the Spirit of Christ's work in the Apostle Paul. I follow his example as he followed Christ. And now, thanks be to the Lord God, I'm able to have the Holy Spirit in me and be led of Jesus Christ's Spirit as I follow the examples of other people like A.W. Tozer or Andrew Murray. And most importantly, the words of the Master himself, Jesus Christ, which I've testified to repeatedly, are the most important words in the whole Bible. But clearly, Jesus recognized that those were not the only words that were necessary for us to reach fullness in Christ. Jesus never even mentioned the word fullness in Christ. This was a revelation brought to us by Paul. Think of how many countless revelations we have on fullness in Christ. What it is that it's even available because God brought it to us through the servant Paul. Think about all the unbelievable revelations we have on sin. Think about what would your Christian life look like if you didn't understand the difference between being a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin, being baptized into Christ's death. You think apostles of Satan would teach this? You think Satan could write Romans 6, 7, and 8, life in the Spirit? putting sin to death. You think Satan would write all these things? You think Satan would write Galatians and say, who has bewitched you, trying to put you back under the law and bondage, and that you, Christ died for freedom, for our freedom? And you're going to talk about he gave religion? What does he preach? What kind of religion does he preach? He preaches a freedom in Christ, not to give yourselves over to the sinful nature, but to give yourself over to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and to do what? To love others. What is Paul's greatest command? But to constantly preach, love God and love others. Serve one another. Love one another. Don't judge one another. Don't look down on one another. My goodness gracious, you're taking away some of the greatest truths in the Christian life, in the Christian faith, and saying that this was all written by Satan, or that this man was a deceiver? I can't say anymore. You need to get on your knees and repent from this nonsense before it's too late. I can only warn you to not eat the fruit, but it sounds like you've already been eating it. If you want to continue to eat it, that's your responsibility. God will allow you. But I feel obligated, as Paul felt obligated. I have not failed to preach to you the whole counsel of God, and I have washed my hands of your blood. May God deal with you ever so severely if you do not get away from this. I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that God allows some suffering into your life, some infirmity, some sickness, something that will turn you away, something that you will know that God is displeased with you if Father is pleased to have mercy upon you. This does not depend on man's desire or effort or on my prayers, but on God's mercy. If God wants to be merciful to you, but God does hear the prayers of a righteous man, I am to pray for other people, and I pray God breaks you and frees you from this nonsense through some kind of suffering that you will see you've brought this upon yourself. The Apostle Paul, who wrote it in 1 Corinthians 16:22, I believe it is, a curse be on all who do not love Jesus Christ. Paul had the ability as an apostle to pronounce a curse. It's a truth of God that God honors. Apostle Paul, bounded on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. And I pray that God would allow a curse on your life to turn you from this, that you might be saved, that you'd be, as Paul said, turn them fully over to Satan, that their soul might be spared. I pray that you're turned over to Satan in this. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll turn this woman over to Satan, God, that she might be broken and that her soul might come to repentance and she might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.